Well, thank you, and good to see everyone. I want to express my gratitude to Paul and Vivian Freeman. Guys, would you stand up for a moment, Paul and Vivian, as these guys are leading? They have decorated this place up great, haven't they? Huh? Thank you so much. Every year, it's never a worry. It's always done tastefully and never overdone, and thank you very much. So as our children leave, Justin has a lesson prepared for them, and Grayson's doing a lot better. Thank you for your prayers for him, as he spent a little time down at Children's this week, or last week, I should say, but he's doing a lot better. All right, God bless. All right, we're going to be in Philippians, the fourth chapter, and you'll notice that we've put verses 10 through 23, but we're also going to refer back to verses 4 and 9 this morning from last week. So in our verses last week, we want to look at what I want to call bookends to that particular thought we were trying to stress last week, and seven things about Thanksgiving. So there's a thought that Paul is trying to stress in this final chapter. And this is where I want us to just to camp at and really build off of today. In those bookends, you'll find in verse 4, it says this, to rejoice in the Lord always. Then he adds this word, again, I say rejoice. Then down in verse 9, he tells us what we've learned, what we've received, what we've heard, and what we've saw as well, we need to do. And so the point that I want to be stressing today is that we need to be thankful, not only in the season that we are in right now, but in every season of life. Thanksgiving really goes beyond just this season. It should be a habitual habit in every area of our life. So now here's what I know. We have a lot of folks around us, sometimes in our congregation, sometimes in our employment. We have people around us that are just not thankful for anything, are they? They're ungrateful. They're sadistic in ways. And so I do know that it is hard to have a grateful heart at all times in life. But we need to remember that God has called us to be different. God's called us to be His children, and He has called us to change ourselves, to be a clearer reflection of who He is. So this morning, I thought in this introduction that we would take a little lesson this morning in zoology and physiology. And so you say, well, that's not scriptural. Well, it will be in a moment or two. Give me a chance. Now, as human beings, we know that we are warm-blooded animals. In fact, all mammals are warm-blooded animals. And there are other creatures that are called cold-blooded animals, animals that are reptiles, snakes, and even fish are cold-blooded animals. Now, as a warm-blooded animal, I have the ability, and you have the ability as well, to regulate our body temperature to the environment around us. If it's cold, if it gets extremely cold, you know what can happen to us? We can begin to shiver and shake. And that's our body trying to heat itself up to keep from freezing and dying off. And if it's extremely warm, if it got really hot in here today, you know what would happen? We would start sweating profusely. And that is sort of like your body's air conditioner, cooling you down that you might not succumb to all the heat. Well, it's different for a cold-blooded animal because their body temperature is based on the temperature that they're currently in. If it's cold, a snake won't even strike at you. He can't. He doesn't have the ability to. He just sort of curls up and just sort of will lay there. And if it's really hot, the sun's really baking down, they'll get around somewhere where they can sort of get under a rock where it's cooler or where it's not so sun beating down on them. Now here's the problem. The problem is a lot of times Christians have become this cold-blooded creature. You know what happens to us? We reflect the environment around us. If things are good, then we're all happy and we're grateful and all these things. But if things are not so good, man, we are in a bad mood. See, the way that I see it is we have become thermometers. We reflect what's around us. And really, God has called us to be thermostats. Do you know the difference between a thermometer and a thermostat? Well, a thermometer reflects the temperature. A thermostat changes the temperature. See, I believe God has called us to be thermostats in and around our circles of influence. And that's what I like about the Apostle Paul. He was a thermostat. He was in prison. He was chained to a Roman guard when he was writing this, but it wasn't going to change his attitude. The God he was serving was sufficient and able to keep him. So in our text today, if we go down to verses 10 through 23, there's a couple things I put in your outline this morning, and I want you to fill this in. Paul says some things, and this is still that 3-mile high view. He says, I can accept all things. When's the last time that we've said anything like that? I can accept all things? He's meaning the good, the bad, the indifferent. He says also, I can do all things. I mean, when have we really said that in our life? And then he says, I have all things. My goodness, has anybody ever really said that and meant it in this room today? See, Paul did not have to be pampered to be content. Now, I've become a pampered person. I know that. I like certain things certain ways. You know, we've got our nice mattress that we lay down on, our temperature's regulated in the house, all those things. But Paul found his contentment in the not in the resources around him, but in the resources that he had in a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. There's two verbs that we're going to focus on in depth when we get to them in the text. But right now, I still want to continue with this 3-mile high view. And the two words are learned and content. The Greek word for learn means to learn by experience. The word for content means to be contained. When these words are used about the Apostle Paul, he's using them about his life. He's saying his resources were in within himself. They were without. They came from God. And he doesn't have to depend on anybody else but the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, look at the text this morning, or the title of the text this morning. The Secrets of Thanks Living. Now, that's not a regular word. That's a hyphenated word. And so, I want you to notice that these two words together is what I think Paul is trying to stress here. He's talking about giving thanks while we are living. So I want us to unpackage some things this morning, just three specific things. And I believe that we can go beyond just being grateful for the moment, but having this attitude of gratitude that will carry us through December, through January, through February, through every month of the year. And the first thing is this: trust in the rule of God. Now today, I have my smartphone here. Now, a lot of you have smartphones. Some of you have iPhones. Some of you have, this is a Samsung, and it's pretty smart. The other day, I had my phone, and I was talking to my phone. But I really wasn't talking to my phone. I was speaking at my phone. And Brenda came by, and she said, Mark, what in the world are you doing? Well, I said, well, honey, you know, Matt told me about this app that I could get. And so I've got this application that has Greek flashcards on it. And so I'm doing my Greek flashcards on my phone. She looked at me with this really weird look and she said, exciting. And she walked away from the phone and myself as well. See, there's a wealth of information that we can have. Some of you have those iPhones where you can say, Siri, can anybody beat Chuck Norris up? And Siri will probably tell you, no, nobody can ever beat Chuck Norris up, something like that, you know. The fact is that we have this wealth of information available to us. And with this wealth of information and the scientific achievements that we see going on around us, we have become, in sorts, deists. Now, you may not know what a deist is, but a deist is someone that believes that God has just set the universe in motion and that he does not interfere with how it runs. Well, my friend, that's not true. You see, God is very intimately involved with everything that is going on. The fact of the matter is that Paul is describing in verse 10 God's rule. And you have to look for it, but it is there. Look with me at verse 10. He says, but I rejoice in the Lord greatly. Now he's saying, I'm rejoicing in the Lord. Don't lose perspective of that. That now, at last, your care for me has flourished again through, though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Now may God richly bless the reading of his word today. You see, in that verse, Paul is rejoicing in the fact that the Philippian church is providing for him, but it is God who is ultimately providing his needs, caring for his needs in the ministry that he's in. Let me assure you this morning that God provides for us in many ways that we fail to recognize, but it's still God providing for us. Let me assure you this morning that God is never late, and he never has to worry about being too early to an appointment. He has never hit the snooze button on the alarm clock to get an extra 10 minutes in because he never sleeps and he never slumbers. He's never had to call in sick on a day, and he's never had to go to plan B, C, or D. It's always his plan and his way. And what Paul is saying here, listen, God has provided for me, but you have been the instrument that he has used to provide for me. Now, one word definition of that is this: providence. It's a word that we don't really throw around much in our circles of talk. The word providence. You see, we get the word providence from two Latin words, which I want to talk about just briefly this morning. The word pro, which means before, and the word video, which means to see. So, God's providence simply means this, and listen to this very carefully. God sees to it beforehand. Now, there are some people that can see to it. They might look at the tea leaves and read some things about the election, the stock market, or any particular subject matter that you want to talk about. But the fact of the matter is that God not only sees to it, he sees to it beforehand. He knows what's going to happen. In fact, he's involved with what is going to happen. It is God working in our lives for his advantage and for our advantage to arrange the circumstances for fulfilling his purpose. You see it throughout the whole Bible. In Genesis, the 37th chapter, the 50th chapter, there's this wonderful story about this guy called Joseph. And maybe you remember some of the things about Joseph. Maybe you've seen the play at a high school, Joseph in the Amazing Technicolor Dreamcoat. Maybe my son played in that. I've seen that. But remember Joseph. He had this dream, and this dream was about the providence of God. God just simply showed to him, listen, Joseph, there's going to be a day that you're going to lead your family. You're going to do some things. And he saw his brother's sheaves bowing down to his sheaves. And he told his brothers about the dream. Well, his brothers said, that sounds like a nightmare to us. So they cast him into a ditch, and then they sold him to put him in a pinch. And then Joseph found himself with this witch whose husband put him back in the ditch. Yet Joseph served a God who used the ditch and the witch to where he could lead through 7 years of plenty. It's important to do the right thing when things are going good, because there's going to be a time when things aren't going so good and you can rely on what you had in the good times to carry through the bad times. Now, Joseph would say to his brothers as they journeyed back to him to be fed, they were scared to death. In the 45th chapter, verse 5, Joseph said this: after obtaining the second highest position in all Egypt, he said this: but do not be therefore grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me, for God has sent me before you to preserve life. Now, friend, I want to assure everyone here this morning, under God's providence, there's things that have happened in your life. They're not by accident. They're by his design. They're by his destiny. Dear friend, this is the providence of God ruling in his life, and I want to assure you today that it is ruling in your life as well. His hand is leading. His hand is guiding in the affairs of land. You think, well, the last presidential election, some of you are very happy, some of you are very sad. Let me assure you, God got the person in there that God wanted in there. And we'll see how that all works out, won't we? It's God's providence. Dear friend, Paul experienced this providence in his life, in his ministry. And I want you to understand completely today that you are no different than him. Everything that's happened to you, you say, I was involved in an accident. You say, my kid came to me and shared some really bad news with me. You say, I've had this happen on the job, that happened on the job. Listen, There's no accidents in God's kingdom. There are only instances that bring us to the point where we can look back, if we're faithful, and really see that all that we have needed, his hand provided. Paul found himself in prison, writing to the Philippian church, thanking them for their gift, monetary gift that they gave to him. So listen, hear me this morning really clearly. Anything in your life, where you're at right now, has been filtered through God's divine wisdom and God's divine will. Amen? So we can take some solace in that. You say, well, it's a really bad, horrendous situation. I'm facing a surgery. God's brought you to this point that you probably need that surgery. Amen? All right. Now let's look at verses 11 through 13, and we're going to find how not only we trust in the rule of God, but we need to trust in the power of God. I love what Paul says here. He says in verse 11, "Not though I speak in regards to needs, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content." There's that word content. "I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." Now everyone looking at me this morning, I want us to repeat that verse 13. Let's say it together. I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. Amen. Now, we need to take notice here that Paul is letting us know that he's not complaining. He's saying, listen, I know what it means to be good. I know what it means bad. He's telling us, as I stressed last week, his happiness is not dependent upon circumstances or things. His joy comes from something deeper, something apart from poverty or prosperity. Now, most of us know how to run to the Lord when things are bad. Oh, Lord, we can run to God. But how many times do we really get down on our knees and thank God for the good things? It's when the things are bad that we come to God. And that's so wrong. I believe that prosperity has done more to hurt our relationship with one another and with God than a lot of other things that can happen to us. When we get to where we think we don't need anyone, we don't need anybody, then we come to this place where we say, God, I don't need you. I'm self-sufficient. You go worry about somebody else. I've got it all handled. I want you to look very carefully. We said there's two things we wanted to look at here very carefully. And that's the first one is we need to know, regardless if things are good or bad, we need to know. Now look at verse 12. That word translated know there is the Greek word eido, and it means to see with perception. What Paul is saying there, he can look at the good things, the bad things. He looks at the death. He looks at the life. He looks at the money. He looks at the lack of money, and he looks at it with perception, and he says, I know that God's there. Paul could look at the past, he could look at the present, and he could consider the future, and he said, I know that God's there. I perceive that God is there. He was there all the time. He's going to be there ahead of me as well. Trusting God's power does not only mean to know, but we also need to count on his power in us. Now, see, this wasn't enough. Look at verse 13. I asked you to repeat that with me this morning. I can do all things through Christ to strengthen me. Now, I want to color that verse in a little bit this morning. Let me give you my literal translation from the Greek back into my version of English. It says this: I can attempt anything in Christ who gives me the ability. I looked at the message. The message says, whatever. Let me turn my page here. I lost it. Whatever I have, whatever I am, I can make through anything in the one who makes me who I am. The Phillips paraphrase translation says, I am ready for anything through the one who strengthens and lives within me. The Living Bible says that verse this way: I can do everything that God has asked me to do with the help of Christ who gives me the power and the strength. Now, here's my point. No matter what translation it is, they all say the same thing. We have the power within us to meet any demand that life will place on us. Because it's not our power. Well, it's His power. It is Christ who strengthens us. We need only to release that power by faith. Now, you may say, well, that sounds a little bit like prosperity gospel. I want to be clear today. That's not implying that we have faith to change things or circumstances. What it is implying there is that we have the power within us to accept the circumstances we're in. Do you think Paul, while he was in prison, do you think that he really, really wanted to be there? And do you think that he might have just got a little anxious with God and said, okay, God, I've been here about 40 days now. That's fine. You take me out of this. I think back on some of the tough stuff that I have been through in life and where I've come to that place where I've ready to say, you know, God, okay, I got the point. Now you can make it all better. You know what? That doesn't work. See, that's childish and narcissistic. We want it our way. We want what we want right now. And that's not what prayer is all about. There are people that have walked away from the Lord because they thought that God was this cosmic sugar daddy. He's going to make them a millionaire. He's going to do all these magnificent things for them. And the fact of the matter is, God's not around to fulfill our wants and desires. Do you remember something I said last Sunday? Let me remind you. God's not here to keep us out of trouble. He's here to go through trouble with us, that we might be better because of the trouble. Here's the way that I would define real faith. Now, this is not a definition per se, but it is my idea of what real faith looks like. It is the power to accept things and to work through things in life, regardless of what it is. That's what real faith is. My dear friend, that is a true, in my estimation, biblical position of what the Bible teaches. That's why Paul could say in Romans, the 8th chapter, starting in verse 1, what shall we say to these things? Let me stop you for a moment. You think about the worst possible case scenario. What are you going to say to it? You think about the best possible case scenario. What are you going to say to it? Here's his conclusion. If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? That's the good, the bad, the indifferent. Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is it he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who makes intercessions for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, shall distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, or sword? As is written, we were killed, for all his sake all the day long. We were counted as sheep as before the slaughter. Yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor heights, nor depths, or things to come, our created things shall be able to separate us from the love of Christ, of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Paul wrote that, by the way, in 57 AD. He wrote it from the city of Corinth. He was not in prison like he was in Philippians. But boy, look where the Lord took him to. After writing these things, the Lord put the rubber to the road and said, Paul, here's where you're at. Think about it. Now, how many of us today are willing to say, okay, I know that whatever happens, I got to be okay with it. I've got to accept it. I mean, we may get a diagnosis from the doctor. It isn't the idea of diagnosis, right? I'm not saying we shouldn't pray that we get better. I'm not saying we shouldn't ask God that he would heal us from that. But what about if you've got to go through the remaining of your days with a horrible illness? What are you going to say about that? I mean, there's people in this room today that are sitting with MS. You think they want to be healed from that? There's people in this room that have chronic heart problems, have liver issues. There's a myriad of things going on. You think they want to be healed from that? I'm sure they do. I'd be one of them. But Paul, after saying, okay, I can accept it, he came to a place that was awful. I mean, it was really bad. A hole in the ground off the Roman Forum, chained to Procyonian guard, waiting to have his head separated from his shoulders. And he had the audacity to write Philippians, the 4th chapter, verse 13, I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. Hey, this is your pastor talking to you. This is your pastor preaching to himself. We've become pampered. We've become so caught up in narcissistic mindset that we think, boy, if we get fungus on our tail, on our toenails, hopefully you won't get fungus on your tail. If you do, you need to see the vet. But we're unafraid. We're afraid to face any kind of difficulty. I'm preaching to you this morning, friends. You know, I've had members, dear brothers and sisters in Christ, that made the promise to their spouse, I we'll go together. Now, Brenda and I can't make that promise to one another. And you can't make it to one another either. There's a real chance that one of you may pass on before the other one. I mean, that's a reality. I don't want to be Debbie Downer today, but the reality is that could happen. What are you going to do then? You're going to fold it up? You're going to cash it in? When Paul says, I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me, he really meant it. That wasn't easy, but boy, I tell you what, I am so grateful for what the Lord did through the Apostle Paul. I mean, I don't know how many times I've read through the Bible. I don't know how, you know, I've obviously put a lot of study into it, and I've just scratched the surface. But it never ceases to amaze me that Paul's life, in comparison to some of the other guys' lives in the Bible, even David or anybody else you want to name, man, Paul really talked the talk and walked the walk. He really did. You know, David, at the end of his life, I mean, he was sort of the soprano guy. Say, hey, I'm going to kill everybody that ever did me wrong in life. He told his son Solomon, you know what to do. Everybody that was against me, you take their gray hair down to the ground with blood. That doesn't sound too nice to me at the very least. But the Apostle Paul, on the last journey of his life, man, he could say, I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. Let me give you the third and the final point today, and that's this. Trust in the promise of God. I've said for several weeks now, there's about 9,000 promises in the Bible, and we need to know that every single one of them will be fulfilled. Now, I want you to look carefully at me. God is fulfilling promises to you, but he's also fulfilling promises through you. He uses us to fulfill those promises. That's what I want us to see this morning in conclusion. We need to start making investments in what God would have us to do. Listen to verse 14 through 17. Nevertheless, you have done well that you shared in my distress. Underline that word share. Then you go down to verse 15. It says, now you Philippians know that from the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me, underline the word share again, with me concerning giving and receiving, but to you only. For even in Thessalonica, you sent aid once again for my necessities. Not that I seek a gift, but I seek the fruits that may abound on your account. Now the fact of the matter is, the gifts that were given from this church in Philippi were a blessing to Paul. And Paul understood that they came from God. But God used those poor people in Philippians to do something miraculous for the Apostle Paul. And by the way, for the church at Jerusalem. Here at this church, we feel God's given a mandate, not only to this church, but to all Christians. When Jesus said in Matthew, the 24th chapter, verse 14, this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world and a witness to all nations, then the end will come. We take that serious as Baptists, as Southern Baptists, but more importantly as Christians. There are 8,000 people groups. That word world is the Greek word ethnos. We take it very seriously that we're to go to all the world and preach the gospel, proclaim the good news about Jesus Christ. So when it comes to sharing the responsibility or comes to sharing the good news about Jesus Christ, we have responsibility in that. We've underlined that word share because it could be translated fellowship. When we give, we are empowering missionaries. When you give, you are empowering the church to do Upward. You're empowering the church to do Awana. You're empowering the Sunday school department. That's the fact of the matter. So when we give, we are never more godlike than we give. Amen? I mean, that's a reality because it allows things to happen. It's part of that whole providence thing. Say, well, you know, your job. Would you have a job if it wasn't for God? Huh? Would you have a means to provide for yourself if it wasn't for God? See, all these things are interconnected. Now, that's the first thing. Trust in the promise of God. And we need to start making some sacrifices. He said, in verse 18, I have all, and indeed I have all abound and am full, having received from Epaphroditus the thing sent to you from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. Let me paint the picture that this verse is telling us here. There were human hands, as I've already said, that were providing for the needs of Paul's ministry, and ultimately they were seen coming from heaven. You know, we have 4 staff pastors here at this church, okay? We have 2 full-time, 2 part-time. But, you know, God's providing for our needs through what you do, through what happens here. And then it goes on to other parts of the world. Let me give you the last thing this morning as well. We need to allow God to meet those needs. Now, verse 19, and my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory and by Christ Jesus. Bottom line, we can be sure that God will take care of everything that we need. I have been pastor here going on soon to be my 8th year. If the Lord allows me to see next February, what I have seen over the course of 8 years is that every need has always been met. It has. Amen? I mean, somehow, miraculously, every Sunday, the Lord blesses. And it's just a trust factor, you know? It's just a trust factor. You trust God, God trusting us, and it just happens every Sunday. I'm so grateful for that. So let me finish up here by saying a couple other things this morning. The secret of thanks living really is this: realizing where it's coming from. That's what the secret is. It's coming from God. He's ruling. He's all-powerful, and he's never failed to deliver on a promise. So today I want you to see the takeaways as we close out this morning. Regardless of what's going on around you, God's called you to be different. He's called you to affect the temperature and not reflect the temperature. So you say, okay, things aren't so good in my home life. Things aren't so good on the job. Start being a thermostat. Start counting it all joy. Start saying, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. They'll either think you're crazy or they'll join in. Either way, they're going to leave you alone one way or the other. Amen? Second thing, I can trust God in any situation because God is in charge. Now, that's hard. That's hard when you get the bad diagnosis. That's hard when your child is very ill or when your child is involved in things that you would rather not see them involved with. That's hard. But I can trust God in any situation because God is in charge. You don't know what's going to happen a year from now. You don't know what's going to happen 10 years from now. But God will somehow, some way, get the glory in that. Third thing, we can count on God's power for everything. It's there. And the fourth and final thing, God's promises come to us and through us. Now, as I look across this room here today, this sanctuary up in the balcony, there are so many here today that have been involved with being used of God. And I want to thank you for that. I believe that everybody here is being used by God. There's probably just a few of us that really fail to see that He's there. And boy, when you get to the point when you can look and you can say, okay, God is there. God is using me. God did use that particular instance in my life. You can be like Paul. And you can say, man, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Would you stand? I want you to hear the last little bit here this morning as we get ready to do invitation. Friend, you're not here by accident. You're here by design. Now maybe one of our ministries brought you in. Maybe a relationship brought you in here this morning. But God brought you in here somehow, some way, that He might let you know He's sovereign. He's ruling. His power. That's why you're here today. If you don't have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, you need to do that today. You need to ask Jesus to be the Lord and Savior of your life. And what do I mean by that? By Lord, that means He's guiding. By Savior, He comes into your heart, cleanses you of all unrighteousness, saves your soul. See, I stand before you today a saved man. I was lost. I'm saved now. It happened to me when I was 10 years old, and I'm grateful for it. If you don't have that right relationship with God, I want you to know there's some counselors that are walking the place who can share with you from the Word of God how to have that right relationship with Him. If you desire membership in this church, then you come forward and you let one of our counselors know, yeah, I want to be a part of North Fairfield Baptist Church, and that we'll discuss with you how that can happen. You feel God calling you here. Listen, don't leave here today the way that you came in. Leave different. Leave better. And this word that's been preached today can make you different. It can make you better. Let's pray. Father, again, Lord, we thank You for Your word. It is basic instructions before leaving earth. And Lord, I fail in keeping my attitude in that thankful check. There's times I go in a direction that is, I know it's not pleasing to You. I become self-sufficient, self-reliant, narcissistic. And I ask for forgiveness. I pray that during this invitation time, that the Holy Spirit will speak to the minds and the hearts and the souls of all that are here. For some, it's the decision to ask Jesus to be Lord and Savior. For others, it's the decision to be a part of this fellowship. And for others here this morning who have that right relationship, already established membership here, Lord, it's just simply about improving their outlook on life, because they realize that all things are coming through You. So I just pray that you'll have your way and your will through the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit during this invitation. And we ask these things in Christ's name, amen.